In the spirit of our pilgrim and Puritan ancestors, I will take just one verse as a text this morning. Following the plain style, I will declare or expose the central teaching or doctrine found in the text. Then I will give the reason or explanation of it. And finally, I will show its use or application to our lives. I will not, as they would have, preach for about an hour. Or in the case of Nathaniel Emmons, a story that I love to tell, who on one Sunday, having preached for 2 hours, because he knew that his congregation had been out the night before making mightily merry, looked at them from the high wine glass pulpit and said, "Ah, you look like a bunch of jolly fellows. Let's have another glass, shall we?" And turned the glass and preached a third hour. And they sat there and took it. That would not happen here. First, though, let us pray. O God, giver of all that is good, author of our life and of our salvation, if you do not extend your hand of blessing, we have nothing and we are nothing. Indeed, even the deep desire within us to thank you comes from you alone and is your gift. We pray that you will bring that desire to fullness within us this day. May my words and the meditations of our hearts together be a pleasing offering to you, O God, and may it render to you the praise that belongs to you alone. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And thou shalt answer and say before the Lord thy God, Assyrian was my father, who being ready to perish for hunger, went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a small company and grew there into a nation great, mighty, and full of people. What the text teaches us is that the source of all that we are, even that we are, and that all that we have is God. God is the source. The proper response, then, is that we should make to God, in response to God's fullness of blessing toward us, that response is to be equally full of thanks. A child of God should be easily identified, then, as being thankful. Thankful. This passage was recited at the celebration of the harvest, the first fruits. The Old Testament scholar Gerhard von Rott points to verses 5 to 9 as a sort of credo or statement of belief. Those five verses contain a compact history of God's interaction with the people of God, called into relationship, formed into God's own people, Israel, through the development of the covenant. Verse 9 reminds the people of the giving of the land. "And he hath brought us into this place and hath given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey." As von Rott says, "This confession implies that the avowal of the granting of the land had from the earliest times its place in the worship practice, where thanksgiving for it remained alive in never-ending praise down to its latest times. In other words, Israel is always to be grateful for the land because they have a sense of place. And in their sense of place is their sense of belonging. Israel recalled its history several times during the year's cycle of celebrations, including at the harvest. And the recalling of the Syrian or the Aramean ancestor Jacob brought home their nomadic origins. That early period was held to be the time when Israel lived toward God in purity. In fact, when the prophets, called to be Israel's conscience, exhorted the people to return to their faith, it was in terms of the desert, it was in terms of the nomadic experience. For Israel, this wilderness experience was the time of ancient and simple and loyal faith practice. Indeed, one of the prophets talks of it almost in terms of a lover wooing a beloved. Come back to me, come back to me, to where you first knew me, where we first had our love. Come back. The constant reminder of God's goodness and gracious activity makes great sense. You see, the enemy of thankfulness is forgetfulness. When we are forgetful, as the dictionary reminds us, we are likely to forget, characterized by negligent failure to remember. Note, negligent. To be negligent is to be intentional. Notice that to be forgetful is not the same as to forget, nor is it like amnesia when we are incapable of remembering. To be forgetful is to intentionally lose our memory, to intentionally separate ourselves from that which grounds and orients us. So the old Latin proverb seems to fit as the remedy to this. Repetitio mater studiorum. Repetition is the mother of learning. We must constantly remind ourselves, we must constantly repeat to ourselves whose we are and who we are and our proper place, lest we forget. Every time Israel was forgetful, it ended up in bondage. Every time Israel was forgetful, it lost the keeping of the covenant, and it acted in a way that did not honor God or did not build it up as a nation. These verses were meant to remind them of who they were and how they got there. As the Puritan Bible scholar Matthew Henry wrote, "A poor, despised, oppressed people they were in Egypt, and therefore now rich and great, had no reason to be proud or secure or forgetful of God." Being thankful keeps us connected, keeps us mindful that God is the source of all our blessings, that God is the source even of life itself. When our congregational forebears read the story of Israel, they saw themselves. These were people who had heard the Lord's call, who had entered into covenant relationship to be God's gathered people, and now they were embarking on a journey just as Israel had. Those we now call pilgrims saw themselves almost like Israel in captivity, looking to the Lord for relief, looking to the Lord for a better place. This is what we read in Governor William Bradford's Of Plymouth Plantation. "So being ready to depart, they had a day of solemn humiliation, their pastor taking his text from Ezra 8:21. And there at the river by Ahava, I proclaimed a fast that we might humble ourselves before our God and seek of him a right way for us and for our children and for all our substance. Upon which he spent a good part of the day very profitably." Notice, he spent a good part of the day on one verse. "The day may come, and suitable to their present occasion, the rest of the time was spent in pouring out prayers to the Lord with great fervency, mixed with abundance of tears. And the time being come that they must depart, they were accompanied with most of their brethren out of the city unto a town sundry miles off called Delfshaven, where the ship lay ready to receive them. So they left that goodly and pleasant city, which had been their resting place near 12 years. But they knew that they were pilgrims, and looked not much on those things, but lift up their eyes to the heavens, their dearest country, and quieted their spirits." A decade later, another larger group would undertake an errand into the wilderness to demonstrate to the Church of England, their dear mother, what exactly a pure church and an holy commonwealth should look like. These planters of the Massachusetts Bay Colony also saw and described themselves in terms of Israel's experience, right down to the errand into the wilderness, an echoing of Exodus. In 1702, when Cotton Mather, now the third generation in New England, wrote his Magnalia Christi Americana, the great work of Christ in America, the history of New England's churches, he again and again used language reminiscent of Deuteronomy. Mather also describes a first love gone cold, just as Israel's prophets did. Writing the history of Boston in that great, massive two-volume work, Mather notes its growth and size and prosperity, but he also reminds his reader this, and see if you can't hear a little contemporary echo as well. What changes have we seen in point of religion? It was noted by Luther he could never see good order in the church last more than 15 years together in the purity of it. Blessed be God. Religion hath here flourished in the purity of it for more than 15 years together. But certainly the power of godliness is now grievously decayed among us. As the prophets of old exclaimed in Joel 1:2, hear this, ye old men, and give ear, ye inhabitants. Has this been in your days? Thus may I say, hear this, ye old men that are the inhabitants of the town. Can't you remember that in your days a prayerful, a watchful, a fruitful Christian and a well-governed family was a more common sight than it is now in our days? Can't you remember that in your days those abominable things that did not show their heads that are now barefaced among us? Here then is a petition to be made unto our God. Lord, help us to remember whence we are fallen and to repent and to do the first works. The echo of Deuteronomy is clear. Don't forget the source. Don't fail to be thankful, lest we end up, as Fosdick said, rich in things and poor in soul. How then shall we live? What we read in this text and in the whole of the scripture is a call to cultivate thankfulness. Matthew Fox, the contemporary spiritual writer, puts it this way in his book, Original Blessing. What is the appropriate response from deep within the human person to this banquet of blessings that the divine word spreads out and continues to spread out so lavishly? The response is the deepest prayer there is. Thank you. Thankfulness. Gratefulness. As Brother David Steindl Rast points out, in our English language, there is no such thing as being half full of thanks or gratitude. We are either thankful or grateful, or we have not yet experienced the positive way. True holiness, then, full hospitality, leads to gratitude. Appreciation becomes the awesome, reverent mystery that it is. Not control, not project planning, but being still with the gift. Savoring. Thanking. Our lives, our actions, are never meant to be just halfway in expressing thanks. Our response to God's love, God's blessing, must be always full. Never, ever half. Philip Shard, local psychotherapist and newspaper columnist, also took up this theme in Tuesday's Journal Sentinel. He talked about how thanks has become merely reflexive, mechanical, insincere, used as a courtesy and as a nicety of speech. Thanks, thanks, thanks. Which also reminded me of the new replacement for you're welcome. No problem. As if what was done was a problem. But that's grist for another mill. Fear not. It's a rabbit trail I'll not run down today. Chard's point is well put. Thanks should be sincere. And people are able to tell whether they are sincere or not. And so is God. As Chard says, and if you aren't actually grateful, I suggest you forego the pretense. Because saying thanks to God, the cosmos, or family and friends when you don't truly mean it is just more empty and insulting fluff. And we've already got more of that blowing around than we need. Oh, amen, Philip. I don't always agree with you, but this time you struck gold. As no other people, we should be thankful. And not just on this day. Christians have a reason to be thankful to God for God's grace. And we ought to be mindful that the way we express our thanks is through our worship. What the creed in Deuteronomy did was remind the people that God alone, source of all we have and all that we are, was to be worshipped. If we remember the root meaning of the word worship from Old English, worthskip, to ascribe worth, then we understand. To come here to offer praise and thanksgiving says to God that we are sincere in our desire for relationship with God and with God's people, and that we are thankful. This is what our Christian faith, this is what the Holy Scripture calls us to do. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, nor forsaking the fellowship that we have among ourselves, as the manner of some is, but let us exhort one another, and that so much the more, because ye see that the day draweth near. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. We must not forget that our Lord Jesus Christ himself went to the temple and went to the synagogue regularly and devotedly. How can we ignore or so lightly dismiss such an example? So when people say to you, well, I don't think I need to go to church, say, well, you know, if Jesus went and he was the second person of the divine Trinity, don't you think it might behoove you to get yourself into the seat? Sorry, I'm preaching to the choir, both literally and figuratively. You're here. God bless you. Let me add just one more thought on the importance of attending worship, because I was on a roll and all of a sudden Rob walked in and said, I've got the perfect quote to drop right in there. This one from Theodore Roosevelt. I've always been a fan of Teddy's because he was a man who was straightforward and who lived his convictions. And he said this about attending church. On Sunday, go to church. Yes, I know all the excuses. I know that one can worship the Creator and dedicate oneself to good living in a grove of trees or by a running brook or in one's own house just as well as in church. But I also know as a matter of cold fact that the average man does not thus worship. If he stays away from church, he does not spend his time in good works or lofty meditation. He looks over the colored supplement of the newspaper. He yawns, and he finally seeks relief from the mental vacuity of isolation by going where the combined mental vacuity of many partially receives the mental vacuity of each particular individual. In other words, he goes from mindlessness to collective mindlessness, which means probably he turns on the television set. God rest him. That man spoke the truth and carried a big stick. In every statement of doctrine, Roman Catholic, Orthodox, or Protestant, we'll read that the chief end, the real purpose for being of humanity is to adore God for what God is in God's self, and without thought for what profit we might gain from the act of worship. In other words, it's not about fire insurance. I am not sure when our Christian faith turned into a collective self-help group, but what I read here in this scripture today tells me that what is important is God, not me. Worship, being thankful, is not about me. It's about God. So we come to worship to show God our gratitude, our thankfulness in response to God's being and God's many gifts to us. Being thankful is about entering fully, completely into that relationship with God and then allowing that relationship to spill over into our daily lives. Being thankful means that we will do acts of kindness. We will speak the truth. We will work for the common good simply because one who is full of thanks has no room for selfishness, has no room for small-mindedness. Back to the paper. Couldn't resist. I don't know who writes Mutz, this Patrick MacDonald chap, but he quotes my favorite dead guys. Last year he quoted Meister Eckhart. The only prayer if you have to say all your life, that the only prayer you say is, thank you, you will have said everything you need to say. Yesterday, what does he quote? The thankful heart will find in every hour some heavenly blessings. Henry Ward Beecher, great congregationalist abolitionist. Today, he quotes Karl Barth, and so I couldn't resist this. Now I've done what Barth said, preach with the newspaper in one hand and the Bible in the other. Sorry, it's an inside joke. When we do a careful examination of our lives, including our history, we'll soon discover that there is something greater at work in us than us. This greater one has shown kindness to us. And as Steindl Rast says elsewhere, in kindness there is kinship. We are drawn into a relationship. We are drawn into a covenant which has thankfulness at its core. And it binds us together as God's people, as a loving family of faith. God has given us everything and asked only this of us in return, that we remember from where we came and that we offer appropriate thanks. We are given the gifts of life, of health, of family, indeed, all of creation. And God simply asks that we respond to all of this with a thankful heart and life, one in which God is worshipped. That's all God asks of us. And I am thankful to God and to you all that you're here this morning. As Americans, as Congregationalists, we have a goodly heritage, one that calls us to accountability and to positive activity. It is my prayer that we and all of God's people will be more and more thankful, more and more mindful, more and more faithful in living as God has called us to live. Begin this day. Start today. Remember whence you came. Remember who you are. Remember all that you have and have to be thankful. For a Syrian was my father, who being ready to perish for hunger, went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a small company, and grew there unto a nation great and mighty and full of people. And he hath brought us into this place, and hath given us this land, even a land flowing with milk and honey. Remember, bless the Lord, and be thankful. Amen and amen.